Please do have a seat. Today's Bible reading is taken from verses 9 to 24 of the 119th Psalm, which can be found on page 615 of the Church Bibles. That's verses 9 through 24 of the 119th Psalm on page 615 of the Church Bibles. Beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ed Reading. Thank you very much. Let me ask you a question about your life. Do you find it easy or hard? Do you find life easy or do you find life hard? How do you know how to live? How do you know how to live well, how to live right? So life changes can come along very quickly, can't they? 10 years ago last week, I was getting married. And that brings with it a whole load of quick changes. Then 10 years ago today, as we've been thinking, Claire and I sat on honeymoon watching the Twin Towers come down, and that brought our world a whole load of changes. I wonder what life has thrown at people here recently. I wonder if there's people here because you have a new job and a new town to live in and a new situation. I wonder how many people, if we scratch below the surface, how many people are finding their parents ill or dying for the first time or divorcing. I wonder how you run your life, how you make decisions about money or about who to marry or whether to marry or how to live with nobody to marry. I wonder how you learn how to work well, how to deal with ambition, how to cope with failed dreams and loss of success. How do you live in this world? And I guess a sort of AS in general studies and half an hour with your careers advisor doesn't really cut it for the sort of things that real life throws up. But this long, long poem, I wonder if you thought we were going to read the whole thing to you, but this long poem, Psalm 119, it claims to have the answer. It is the A to Z psalm. It's so long because each letter of the alphabet gets 8 verses. So 8 verses that start with A, then 8 verses that start with B, and on through the whole of the alphabet. It's saying whatever life throws at you, from the beginning to the end, from the A to Z of human experience, the songwriter knows where to find the answer. So A could be for anguish and anger and advice and ambition, and B could be for blessing and babies and bankruptcy. And by the time you get to Z, our songwriter is saying there is an answer. And it's there in every single verse except one. There are 176 verses. 175 of them have a word that means Bible. 10 different words he uses. Everything you need for the A to Z of life is there in the Bible. Which is the laughable answer today, isn't it? People look in all sorts of places, but even the people who, Deirdre is their kind of wisest counsellor, and the horoscopes is the page you never leave behind, would laugh at this answer. The Bible as the answer to how to live, really? Still? Isn't it out of date and out of touch and idealised? And yet our songwriter is not a sort of naive and innocent child. As you read through, you'll see words like trouble and oppression and opposition and insults. Sorry. He has lived from A to Z, and he says the Bible is all that you need. Now, we don't have time, sadly, to follow him through every single letter of the alphabet, so we're going to try and do letters A, B, G, and T, and just get a flavour of the psalm. But the health warning is that this is somebody who has learned to really depend on the Word of God for his life. So he feels about this very, very strongly. Imagine somebody who likes fishing. Imagine somebody who really thinks they're quite into fishing, has all the gear and the jackets with the pockets that have pockets on them and all of that sort of thing. But then imagine they meet somebody who depends on fishing for their livelihoods. Somebody who has to go out every day and fish, otherwise their family doesn't eat. And it's still kind of rods and hooks and bait and that sort of thing, but there would be a difference, wouldn't there, in how they feel about it. And I'm praying this psalm would strike some of us this way. Here is somebody who really relies on the book that maybe I just kind of keep as my hobby a lot of the time. Somebody who feels deeply, who sighs and weeps about his Bible. And I'm hoping that will encourage us. I'm hoping that his emotions and his conviction would wake that same emotion in our hearts. Maybe wake up habits we used to have and get them going again. So let's start in verses 1 to 8. There's a handout on the back of the notice sheet, starting in A or Aleph. And each set of eight verses has all sorts of ideas in it, ideas that repeat all the way through the psalm. But it also has a main idea or a main emotion. And A, I think, is all about if only. All about if only. Just look at the first few verses of the psalm. You get three verses about them. They walk in the law of the Lord. They keep his testimonies. They do no wrong. And then you have a verse about you, God. You command everyone to live this way. But then every other verse is about me. Or me and you. Me and your words. And it starts with the if only, verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. There's almost a desperation by the end, verse 8. I will keep them. Do not utterly forsake me. So is that an experience you can identify with? I guess it may be. You read the Bible, you see something you think is brilliant, maybe Jesus being humble. You think that is fantastic. That is the way the world should be, if only. That is the way I should be, if only. And we'll put detail on that under letter B, but just notice his if only is not a kind of intellectual, isn't the world rotten? I wonder why the sociologists don't do something about that. His if only thing, the kind of point I want us to take from A, is that his heart is entirely engaged as he reads the Bible. It follows on from what we saw last week in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we said, God's word to me sees my whole heart, lays it bare. Well, here's the other side of that coin. As I read God's word, as I listen to him, I read it with my whole heart. Read it with my heart. So verse 2, to keep his testimonies, which sounds, doesn't it, like a dull, dry brain thing to do, night school kind of thing to do. That is to seek him, the Lord, with my whole heart. See, these 175 verses of Bible, 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 they are about seeking him with a warm, emotional heart. Just like last week, we were speaking to the world's mystics and thinkers and seekers after enlightenment. I'm not sure they were listening, but we were saying to them, real enlightenment, you only find it with a Bible in your hand. So the same this week, we're saying to the Christian equivalents, to seek your Lord, to seek to be wholeheartedly devoted to him, to feel strongly about him, to want to know him, that is to have the Bible in your hands. That is to seek his words with your whole heart. And it's interesting, even those who are very keen on the Bible see the Bible as something you do with your brain, in a study, maybe a special room in your house, or a Bible study, whereas real heart engagement happens somewhere else, in the music or somewhere like that. But for him, the heart seeking after the Lord happens with the Bible open. Such an obvious thing to say. Once you see clearly what God says the Bible is, even though it's a kind of unpopular, strange thing to say today, it makes obvious sense if these are his words, the Lord's words, and are therefore personal from him to me. We said this last week, but I thought to say it again. I'd tell you about how I illustrated it once in a way that went really kind of slightly too well, went wrong because it went too well. We were on a weekend away, one of the small group weekends away. There's a couple of people here, I think, were there. We'd been hearing Ben Cooper talking about words. And he said, words are more like people than they are like things. I wonder what you think about that. Words are more like people than they are like things. How you treat them is how you treat the person, not how you treat a thing. And a group of us were chatting about that and saying, does that make sense? Is that right? Surely the Bible's just a thing. It's a book. So a little bit unwisely, I said to my wife, would you write me a letter? Which is a slightly embarrassing thing to have to do, surrounded by a group of people. But she humoured me and wrote this kind of letter and folded it up and kisses at the bottom and passed it across. And I didn't sort of look at her. I snatched it out of her hand. I shredded it and threw it over my shoulder into a pond. And she burst into tears. And one of the blokes in the group looked like he was going to thump me. And it all got slightly out of control. Probably wasn't the kind of best illustration in the world. But words are like people. I wasn't just tearing up a piece of paper. I was tearing up Claire, which was a shame. We all know that our words carry us to the people we send them to. If you slip a note under your housemate's door tonight saying, please turn the music down, and the volume goes up, they're not ignoring a piece of paper. They're ignoring you. If you write a letter to someone this week, say, will you love me? If they reject you, they're not rejecting a piece of paper. They're rejecting you. See, our songwriter knows if he wants to seek the Lord with his whole heart, he needs to be whole heart and all his brain and all his emotions into seeking him in his words. So maybe we need to be encouraged to bring our hearts to this book, hearts and not just brains. And I wonder, maybe read the psalm, maybe read it through this month. If you did kind of one letter a day, you would read kind of most of the psalm through September. Because he wants you to learn, you'll hear it again and again, bring your whole heart, undistracted, undivided. Now, I've put a few of my kind of extra favourite verses on the sheet. Let me just give you a few of those that might leap out if you read through the whole psalm. See if you have an undivided heart for God's word. So verse 68, God, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And what do you think? What would be the best thing that the good God could do for you this week if he was going to do something good for you? You'd say, I don't know, maybe fix a problem, get me a new car. That sort of idea. That is paganism, isn't it? Please do things for me, God. Be good to me. Do good stuff for me, but stay distant. Stay in the next room. Stay up in heaven and do things for me. For him, what is the best thing that God can do for this songwriter? The good God could teach him his statutes. Teach me something from the Bible, God. That's the best thing you could do, because he knows that's how you get to know the Lord personally. Or how about verse 71? Could you say verse 71? It is good for me that I was afflicted. Now, I guess we could imagine things that we'd say were good about suffering, maybe. Good things that came out of it. Suffering makes you stronger. Maybe it brought your family closer together. Maybe it forced you to kind of get out of a rut and get some new things in your life. But he says it's good because it helped him to learn God's statutes, helped him to learn the Bible. His whole heart seeks the word, so much that a piece of suffering is good suffering if he knows the Bible better at the end. What could we say that? Or verse 162. Verse 162, given that on a normal morning, I feel much more like rejoicing about 10 more minutes in bed, or about the news that could be on the radio, or about, to be honest, last month's credit card statement on the breakfast table, rather than God's words. He says, 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. The image is some hairy Viking walking through a field who trips over a big cup sticking out of the ground and digs up the hoard of Ragnar the Rich, gold and jewels and happy Viking. He rejoices in that the way that the singer rejoices at God's word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Then that is still there in section B. So move on to verse 9, or turn back to verse 9. Let's have a look at section B. And the same idea is there, verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek ye. But again, the main issue in B is something that I identify with. See, he loves God's word. He wants to keep it. But look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or a middle-aged man keep his way pure? He's struggling to stay pure. And with wandering, though, verse 10, and sinning, verse 11, and forgetting the word, verse 16. Most of life's decisions, most of life's battles boil down to this, don't they? It's not the kind of, I wonder whether I should live in house number 71 or 73, whether I should be a stockbroker or a dentist. It is, how do I stay pure? How do I live right? How can I do it? And verse 11, the answer, it is all about what you store in your heart. See, he's not in B, he's not just groaning about it like he was in verse 5. He has rolled his sleeves up to do something practical. He wants to guard his way according to your word, verse 9. So look at the other verbs, look at what he does, and tell me whether you do this with your Bible. He seeks, verse 10, with his whole heart. He stores up, verse 11. He declares to other people, verse 13. He delights, verse 14, and delights, verse 16, and he meditates, verse 15. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hand up, but I wonder if we did, how many people would have read something from the Bible this morning to start their day? But actually, more interesting would have been to find out how many can still remember what they read. I don't know when Sunday morning starts for you, maybe a couple of hours ago. If you read something, I wonder if you can still remember what it was. Because verse 9 calls God's word his guard. And there is no use to a bodyguard who is not accessible. And that's why Camilla got poked in the face during the student riots, isn't it? Because the bodyguards were in the cars behind, tucked away discreetly. I suggest Madonna would be a much better model for your Bible reading. Madonna, wherever she goes, there are huge bodyguards all around her, aren't they? You have a sort of tiny woman inside a sort of tank of tall, wide, bald men with earpieces. And that is a much better model for your Bible reading. Get the guards out. Get them where you can see them, where you know them, where they're accessible when you need them, when you're tempted. So I wonder, here are some kind of practical things he's talking about. Let's look at a couple of them. Wonder if you are out of the habit of meditating on God's word. Meditating on God's word is not folding your hands and saying om. It is to chew around a Bible verse, to pull it apart, to push it onto your life. So let's have a go at that. So verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Often that would be about sexual temptation. So a few months ago, we looked at a verse I think is pretty helpful in 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, So imagine that is what showed up in your Bible reading this morning. You could just kind of note it and tick it. Body, temple, Holy Spirit's in there, got it. Thank you. Or you could meditate on that verse and what it means for you. So here's a kind of suggestion. Here's what you might do. This would take a couple of extra minutes, wouldn't it, while you finish the cup of tea. But what is the Holy Spirit like? What's he like? Well, he's holy. He's good. He is God, which means he's personal, which means he can be angered or grieved or made joyful. Okay, so now that person is in me. Let's take the thing I thought about. He is in me, dragged around with my thoughts and my words and my actions all the time. So while we're meditating, got a bit of time left, I wonder what that was like for him yesterday. Let's start at breakfast and work the way through. Let's get the diary. Let's go through everything that I did yesterday. And I wonder how the Holy Spirit, what kind of day the Holy Spirit had yesterday. Then maybe that's you meditated on that for a bit. What is a temple for? Temple is for worship and for meeting God and for offerings. I wonder what sort of temple I am. I wonder whether you'd go and visit me on the tourist trail of kind of impressive temples. I wonder how I should feel. That'd be another good meditation question. How should I feel about having the Holy Spirit inside my body like a temple? I imagine if London had been chosen, instead of the 2012 Olympics, been chosen to host the temple of the Almighty Living God, as Jerusalem was years ago. We'd be quite excited, wouldn't we? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how churning it around like that, which if we found time for that, would make a difference? Or practically as well, verse 11. I wonder if you are out of the habit of memorizing Bible verses. I think now that everyone has Google in their pocket, we kind of think that's not so useful anymore. But actually, this is about verse 9. How can I keep myself pure? And it is a lot more convenient. Again, transform your heart into Madonna's SUV. Have it full of bodyguards. By memorizing, you're not going to get Google out and try and look for a good verse. Memorize isn't so hard. Just say them again and again and again. Every time you get the verse wrong, go back and try again until you can do it 10 times perfectly. You'll have memorized the verse. Or sing it. On camp in the summer, annoyingly, we sang two Bible verses to the Indiana Jones theme tune. So now whenever I see a hat, I'm basically have John 1:14 and 2 Corinthians 3:18 in my head, which is useful that you have to kind of write it down before you can use it, because otherwise it comes out in kind of funny tune, not going to sing it. It's not hard to memorize verses, but it would store in your heart so you are guarded and protected. Just like we said last week, maybe there are people here looking for a church, looking for spiritual help, wondering where they'll settle as a church. What can St. Helens do for you? Well, I hope and pray we can fill your heart with God's word. Not as a dry thing, not as a brain thing, but unashamedly, that is, we think, the most useful thing we could do for you, for the A to Z of life, to fill your heart full of God's word. I've just been on a leaders training weekend, and to be honest, we've not spent very long with leaders, training them in life situation things, how to fix that situation, how to deal with this sin or that sin in people you meet. All we've done for hours is train them on how to get God's word into people's hearts, because we think that is the most important thing. Okay, the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet is G. G for Gimel. G, I think, is where we first pick up the sort of life that this guy is living, where we first get the sense that he is being persecuted. Persecuted because he is somebody who sticks with the Bible. So again, just look down. Verse 21 is a you verse and a they verse. God normally rebukes those who wander from his commandments. Then verse 22 and 23 are very personal, me verses again. Please do for me, in my hard situation, what you normally do, verse 21, for them over there. See, because he keeps your testimonies, he has scorn and contempt. And I think if you read the whole psalm, it's clear it's because he's a man of God, because he's trying to live God's way. Even princes sit and plot against him. So I guess scorn and contempt could be a normal day at work in a city office near here, couldn't it, for a Christian? and princes plotting against you could be a normal life for Christians all over the world in lots of different countries. And in that sort of hard time, do you think maybe he'd say, let's put the Bible away? If the Bible is causing hard times for me, let's just put the Bible away, and what I most want from God is for the pain to stop. But actually, no, verse 19, verse 20, what he prays for most is more of God's word. What is it that will help him when things are difficult? Verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth. I'm an alien, an immigrant. So please, please, hide not your commandments from me. He's helpless. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I try hard not to get lost or to pretend that I'm not lost if I do. But I remember a student trip to Albania that was, to be honest, was, without being too rude about students, was planned in the kind of way that sometimes student things are. So we decided to go to Albania, which was at that time a kind of a country that was only recently out of communism and reasonably hard to get to, but we knew where it was on a map, so we kind of planned from there. So you go to Greece, you fly to Greece, and you get on a bus that takes you to Albania, except you have to make sure you have a ticket for the bus, and there weren't any, and that was a problem. And you want someone to meet you when you get to Albania, so we'd had one phone conversation on a kind of satellite phone that didn't work very well with somebody I didn't know whose first language was German and second language was Albanian, and my only language is English. And we arrived in a town in the middle of nowhere where he didn't live, not knowing if anyone was going to come and get us. And we sat in this town square for an hour with no lift, no money, no food, no phone number, where to go. And that is how the believer says it feels to live on earth. You're an alien. You're a stranger. So he prays, please, please don't hide the Bible from me. That is what you need, more than a phone number, more than a map. How do you survive hard times? You need the Bible. And I'd say probably this is worth learning in soft times so that when hard times come along, you are ready for it. I had a friend told me this just 2 days ago, that he'd just lost his business. So 35 years of work just went out the window. And you can just imagine the turmoil that would be. Imagine what that would be like. But he has had decades of trusting God's word and going there for everything that goes on in his life, good or bad. So his email says, please pray that I would trust this Bible verse. Pray that I would keep believing this Bible verse, because he's trained himself. He knows he won't survive life if God hides his word from him. So 10 years on from a terrorist atrocity in New York, and not knowing what might be around the corner for London, how do you live? How do you survive? Well, you heard Alan's account earlier, didn't you? It's all about knowing what God is like. That is what God has given to help Christians, the ones who lost friends and family. Those of us who think, how can I live in a world so alien where something like that happens? Only if God keeps his word there. Only if God keeps his word in front of you so that you can have your eyes open, verse 18, and see what you need for that moment. Now, I wonder if we take that for granted quite a lot. See, I have Bibles everywhere. I can read the Bible whenever I want. There's probably a Bible in every room, which often translates into, I never read the Bible, or not as often as I should. This poet's passion is not me most of the time. So here's a little exercise I tried this week. Try and imagine how far you would survive, how long you would survive without God's words. I've been going back recently to some of the biographies I read when I was a teenager. So I went back to Corrie ten Boom, her book called The Hiding Place. I think that is from verse 114. God is her hiding place. How does she know? Because she hopes in his words. So Corrie ten Boom smuggled a Bible into her Nazi concentration camp. And that became the most precious thing they had. They gathered around it every day, the thing that kept them going. How would we survive without God's words? There's one I haven't found yet. I don't actually remember the name of this one. It was a missionary who was stuck in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in the Second World War, partly because he was a missionary, partly because he was an American, which is probably kind of fairer in a war. But he was stuck there with no Bible. And I remember reading as he talked about how his Christian life faded out and his life began to fade out. He kind of gave up on everything until he and another guy there said, why don't we try and reconstruct the Bible from memory? Why don't we, just the two of us, try and see how much of it we can remember? Do you remember these verses? And do you remember, how does that book go? What comes in chapter 1? What comes in chapter 2? So I wonder, those of you who were in small groups last year, how much of Mark or Romans or whatever it was could you do if we stuck you in a jail, two of you, tomorrow, without a Bible? How long would you go for? But the book really that gets me going, these books are about communist Eastern Europe and China in the 70s, 60s and 70s, where many, many Christians lived without Bibles. Let me see if this can maybe get you going to want to read the Bible tomorrow. So here is, this is in the mid-60s. A guy has gone to Russia and he has a Russian Bible with him. He's trying out whether it would be possible to spend his life smuggling Bibles in there. And he's wondering who to give it to. And he sees a bloke across the square and gets chatting to him. And as we talked, Hans and I grew more and more incredulous. For this man was from a little church in Siberia, 2,000 miles away, where there were 150 people, but not a single Bible. So that's 150 people, church, not one Bible. We've got one on every chair. One day he'd been told in a dream to go to Moscow, where he would find a Bible for his church. He resisted the idea at first, he said, for he knew as well as anyone that there were precious few Bibles in Moscow. And that was the end of his story. Hans and I looked at each other in disbelief. You were told to come eastward for 2,000 miles to get a Bible, and we were told to go westward 2,000 miles, carrying Bibles to churches in Russia. And here we are tonight, recognizing each other the instant we met. And they give him a Bible. Your whole church hasn't had one. This is good as well. In China this time, late 60s, and same thing. First trip into China, one Chinese Bible. Who are they going to give it to? And they meet this woman and asked her if she ever owned a Bible. Yes, she said. I was very fortunate. I've never let on that I was a Christian, and they didn't think to search my house. She went into her bedroom and brought out a dilapidated New Testament. Obviously, had known exhaustive use over the years. Joseph took out the one Bible he'd brought into China and placed it in her hand. She fingered it gently, dwelling particularly on the pages of the Old Testament. She looked up her visitors with moist eyes. I haven't seen a whole Bible since 1949. Again, I just wonder if some of that would make us think, imagine if they took my Bible away, how would I feel? I wonder if maybe that would get us out of bed tomorrow to read his words. Some of the poet's passion, don't abandon me here on this planet without a Bible. That would be the most horrible thing. Now, let's just finish looking at tea. You see, Psalm 119 could all be a huge guilt trip. So that is right at the end. Could all be a huge guilt trip, couldn't it? There is a way to live. There are the answers to all situations. So all my wrong answers and wrong choices are my own. If this kind of keynote Bible poet longs for the Bible, lives rightly all the time, then I wonder if I'm really a believer at all. But no, you read through this psalm and you see this is a realistic psalm. It's a psalm that loves the Bible, but also loves the message of the Bible. So all the way through the book, what is the word that my heart reads in the Bible? What is the key word I get from the Bible? The key word is salvation and life. Again and again in the psalm, verse 25, give me life because I feel like my soul clings to the dust. Verse 107, in hard times, give me life according to your words. Verse 154, redeem me, give me life according to your promise. Why? Verse 156, because great is your mercy, give me life according to your rules. Life and mercy and redeeming. And the kind of the last eight verses of all, letter T, they're nearly all begging for something. Let my cry, let my plea, deliver me, help me. I long for your salvation. Let my soul live. Is this a kind of goody-goody two-shoes? Well, look at the last verse of all. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. That is the message of the Bible to this poet, to all of human beings. We have erred and strayed like lost sheep, and we need him to seek for us. The Tuesday lunchtime meetings were mentioned, that's what we've been looking at. There's Bible advice, there's Bible guidance, how to live, how to do the right thing, how to stay pure, but it is set inside the main Bible message, which is all about Jesus and all about salvation. If you were to read later the end of Luke 24, Jesus says the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they are all about my suffering and my resurrection. They are all about my message, which is repentance and forgiveness of sins, proclaimed in my name to all nations. So the Bible message is life for repentant sinners, which is just again to say this is a book from a person. And the person is God, who loves and forgives and who sent his Son to die for us that we could live. Shall I pray? Father God, I pray you would bring to light in us this sort of emotion that this man has in this psalm, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, that we would seek you with our hearts, not just our brains, with our whole hearts, not distracted, and we would trust your word to guide us, to carry us through everything in life, and to reassure us of your promise of life and forgiveness and mercy. So we pray, Father God, we would love your word because we love and seek for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.